Our first Bible reading this morning is taken from John chapter 19 and verses 28 through to 36, which can be found on page 768 of the Church Bible. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers, therefore, came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled: not one of his bones will be broken. Now we move on to our second reading, which is Psalm 34. And this can be found on page 396 if you have a copy of the Church Bible. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned.
Thanks, Jonathan. I need that one. Thank you.
All good.
Thank you. Good morning. Ben Goddard's my name if we haven't met before. I'm the ministry apprentice here at Trinity Church Mobury. As we're in the first few weeks of a new year, the question is, how are the New Year's resolutions going? So, hands up those who made a resolution this year. Oh, not many. Still a few, be honest. Hands up if you're still going with your New Year's resolution. Oh, just a few. Well, well done to those. They say 88% fail within the first 2 weeks. So if you are still going and you can keep that up till Tuesday, then you're doing pretty well. But it's an interesting thing, isn't it, the New Year's resolution? They say 1 in 3 people make one. And that's still a large amount of people for something that fails so often and is infamous for failing so often. So how can that sort of thing still be so attractive to us? Well, I think it's a little bit of human nature. I think we like that quick fix, that just take a chance, it probably won't work, but what if it does? We see this with lotto tickets as well. 64% of Australians buy one lotto ticket a year. We love a chance. We love that something for nothing break. My favorite example of this is the old life hack. This is always promised as something that is just a quick, simple tip that you can do that will turn your life around and make everything so much easier. But it's never quite that simple. I've got a few examples here this morning. Now, granted, some are pretty genius. Some are a little bit hard to pull off. Some are stupid and dangerous, if you can read that. It says, try swapping your contact solution for coffee for a quick pick-me-up. Some are just stupid. Some are effective but quite niche. Some are just cruel. And some you just wish were true, but sadly are not. But this morning, as we open up Psalm 34, a wonderful acrostic poem from David, he wants to share with us a lesson that sounds a little bit like a life hack, but is profoundly unlike a life hack. Look with me in verse 11. Open up your Bibles. We're going to dive right into the thick of it. In verse 11, David says, "Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." And this is our first point this morning. The fear of the Lord is the key to life. The fear of the Lord is the key to life. Now, it's important for us to note that when David uses the word fear, he doesn't mean fright or terror. What he means instead is reverence and awe. It is essentially treating God as God, as the all-powerful creator of the heavens and the earth. But on the surface, what David is saying, it kind of sounds a little bit like a life hack. Look at the way David advertises it down in verse 12. "Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days." You can just imagine this coming up as a TV ad or as you're scrolling Facebook, that guy in that suit that's a little bit too shiny. And he says, "Hey, do you love life? Do you desire to see many good days? Have you considered fearing the Lord?" Which would, of course, be the name of his pyramid scheme. But what makes this different? What is it that makes David's lesson in Psalm 34 this morning not a life hack, profoundly unlike a cheap gimmick or a pyramid scheme? Well, it's that it's not a quick fix. It's not a throwaway line or a slogan. It's not a chance or a gamble. It's not something that just might work. The fear of the Lord is a changed life. The fear of the Lord means a changed life. Look at some of the things that David mentions in verses 13 and 14. Look with me, verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Again, that would just look fantastic on a fridge magnet or on a throw cushion. And I'm sure that it probably is. But there is a difference between saying and doing. At this time, I think it's really important for us to consider David's context. He's gone from being a shepherd boy, youngest of eight sons. He's had the prophet Samuel come to his town and say, "You are going to be God's next anointed king of Israel." He has a rapid rise to fame. He's serving in the palace. He's pledged to marry the king's daughters. He's got military victory after military victory. That famous battle where he slays Goliath. So much so that people are saying, Saul, the king, he's slain his thousands. But David, he's slain his tens of thousands. And Saul, he doesn't like this at all. He grows angry and jealous of David. And he tries to have him killed. So now David, after escaping several murderous attempts from the king, he's on the run for his life. And he's had to flee into the lands of the Philistines, the enemies, the people that they're fighting. And so that they don't turn around and go, "Hey, isn't that David? He's pretending to be a madman. He's making scratches on door frames and posts. He's letting drool spill out his mouth and run down his chin." So they go, "Oh, this can't be David. This man's insane." It's a really intense time, and you can read about it in 1 Samuel 21, and we'll come back to it. But right now, I want us to focus on something that happens a little bit later in David's life. While he's still on the run from King Saul, and he's getting hunted relentlessly, he gets this fortuitous break. While he's waiting in a cave, hunkering down for the men that are searching for him to pass over, Saul picks David's cave. And he doesn't pick it to search. He picks it to relieve himself. And so Saul goes in and he doesn't notice David, who's now sitting there staring at the back of his enemy, of King Saul, who's completely unaware that David is there. And he's completely defenseless and completely vulnerable. All David needs to do is take the sword from his belt and run King Saul through. It would be so easy. It would take such little effort, and he could finally rest from being hunted, from being tortured by the thought of getting caught. What's more, he would be king. He could return to the palace. He could reclaim his life. He could reclaim his wife. He could stop sleeping on rocks and jumping at shadows, knowing that he could die at any moment. But David doesn't do that. Instead, as we read, he just takes his knife and he cuts some of Saul's cloak and he lets him go. He spares his life. Because as much as Saul has done to him, David so much respects God's plans. This is what he says in Samuel 24. David says, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." Saul may not be acting like the Lord's king, but he still is, at least for the moment. And David will fear the Lord's commands above all else. Let me read verse 14 again. "Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." David here, he doesn't just say it. He does it. And he doesn't just do it when it's convenient or when it suits him. But as we've seen here, he does it even when it's the hardest possible thing for him to do. This is the difference between a cheap life hack and a changed life. David's decision to fear and follow God is not a trick he's using to save time or to get to the top or a gamble that just might pay off. The fear of the Lord is his defining characteristic, and it's at the very core of his being and of every single decision that he makes. But what about for us? Where does it sit in our hearts? Do we fear God? Do we give him the awe and the reverence that is due to him as Lord and Creator of all things? Is his name something that we respect and honor? Or is it just a swear word to us? Is following God core to our very being, our character, every decision, like we've seen for David? Or is it something just reserved for a Sunday or when it's convenient for us? It's important that we challenge ourselves. Are we truly convicted by who God is? And are we truly convicted by his character? Because this in many ways is what this psalm is about. David is praising God for his character, for his love, his grace, his strength, his justice, his mercy. Look at verse 18 with me. Verse 18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And this is our second point this morning. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. The essence of this psalm is the cry of an afflicted man. Remember David's circumstances? Running from Saul, living in the lands of his enemies, pretending to be insane. Feeling like at any moment someone's going to recognize him. At any moment it's all going to come crashing down. But look at the way he starts the psalm. Verse 1, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Despite all of his afflictions, despite all that he's going through, he still praises God. And in verses 2 and 3, he invites us to do the same. Verses 2 and 3, I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. David here, he doesn't view afflictions or pain or suffering or troubles as a barrier to praise. Instead, quite the opposite. He views it as a reason to praise. Why? Well, look with me at verse 4. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. And verse 6. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The character of God is one of a rescuer. David has experienced God's compassion, his grace, his mercy, and his rescue. Our God is not distant and unfeeling, as we heard from Sally just before. He doesn't look down at our troubles indifferently. Hear these words from Isaiah 57. For this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy, that's God. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. We live in a world that glorifies the strong, where the only acceptable answer to how are you going is, yeah, good mate. Nobody wants to hear about your health troubles or your relationship that's breaking down or your crushing grief or your struggles with your uni work that you can't keep up with or your struggles with drugs or alcohol that you just can't break out of. Or that sin that just keeps drawing you back like a black hole. We somehow con ourselves as humans into thinking that the way forward is to ignore our afflictions, to pretend that we aren't, that we're not hurting. But we are all afflicted. We have all been brokenhearted. We have all been crushed in spirit. We, like David, have had those seasons of hopelessness. We may not have had to fear for our lives like David, but we may very well know that same crushing feeling. And some of us may be experiencing that season of our life right now. For some of us, it may be an all too recent memory. And for some of us, it could be just around the corner. So it's important that we hear David's words of comfort this morning. Look with me at verse 7. Verse 7, David says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." David's eyes are firmly fixed on God's deliverance. He knows that God is close to him, even when he's brokenhearted and crushed in spirit. And he knows that God is the one that will deliver him. And we see that happen in David's life. He goes on to be the greatest king of Israel. He goes on to be one of the wisest and most renowned people that ever lived. Such is God's faithfulness to him. But his life is not without trouble. And he makes some pretty notable mistakes that we can read about in the other Psalms. And eventually, like all of us, he dies. David's fear of the Lord does not lead to a trouble-free life, not by any stretch. His lesson here is not a simple fear the Lord and everything will be all Gucci. It'll all just work out. You'll have no problems. This psalm is all about troubles. It's all about problems. And that's where God is. God is close to the brokenhearted, and he is with us in our problems, in our troubles. David's lesson today is that in our afflictions, in our sufferings, in every part of our life, we are to turn to the Lord Most High, and we are to trust in his character and seek him, as he alone is powerful to save us from our afflictions. He alone is perfectly gracious, perfectly just, and perfectly merciful. But how do we know these things? How do you figure out truth from lie? How do you tell a good life hack from a terrible one? Well, a few months ago, Jesse and I were on honeymoon along the Great Ocean Road. And one of the lovely things about traveling is trying to decide where to eat in a town that you're not familiar with or maybe you haven't been to. And there's two main approaches. You can just wing it. You can walk into the closest joint and just see what you get. Or you can embark on the perilous journey of online restaurant reviews, which is often the same sort of thing. You know, great food, terrible food, good service, horrible service, long wait, short wait. But every now and then you come across a wild review like this one. We were just thinking of going to a local Chinese restaurant, you know, not too fancy, but we looked online, we saw this review. Let me read it to you. So this person said, 0 stars. Staff are rude, food was bland and all very expensive. It's like, okay, that's your standard bad review. But then they go on. An incident with a server's aggressive partner resulted in a scuffle with my husband in the car park after my husband asked him politely to take a noisy toy from their child. My husband was threatened. My children witnessed it all along with bad language. And another server tried to blame us for having a go at his kids. My husband asked to speak to an owner, and we were laughed at and told rudely to leave and that the man would be waiting for us in the car park. Do not go there, do not recommend at all. But as wild as that review was, the restaurant, it averages 3.5 stars. So I don't know whether people just like scuffles, but there were many 5-star reviews that said there's great and friendly service. And this feels like it's so often the case. Not just with restaurants, but any place or any product. One person says, amazing, 5 stars, like totally recommend. And the next person says, 0 stars, horrible, don't touch it. And who do you believe? Were they just there on a good day? Was it just the right season? Do they just have different preferences? It's so hard to decipher. But the only way to know for sure is to go there yourself. To go to these places and to taste and see. And this is what David encourages us to do this morning. Look with me at verse 8. David says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." And this is how I want to finish this morning, with our last point. Taste and see that the Lord is good. David's seen that the Lord is good. He knows firsthand the character of God. But we may look at that and think, well, that's all very good for David. But what about us? Well, the wonderful thing about God is that his character does not change. He is the same then, now, and always. But what's more is that we have seen something that David has not, and that is God become man in Jesus. This psalm, as we've read this morning, is the psalm of an afflicted king, King David. But in many ways, as is all of David's life, it's a foreshadowing for the true afflicted king, and that is King Jesus. Jesus faced temptation in the desert for 40 days. He faced persecution and rejection constantly. We see him weep when his friend Lazarus dies. We see him in total anguish as he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane just hours before his death. We see him mocked, beaten, flogged, put on the cross for our sins. We see God the Father turn his face away. This is true despair. This is true anguish. This is true affliction. But did you pick up the link between our two readings this morning? Look with me at verses 19 and 20 of our psalm, and if you can think back to John 19 that we heard. Let me read. "The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken." This is the scripture fulfilled, as we see in John 19. David, 1,000 years earlier, speaks of Jesus' death. Because this is the deliverance. This is the hope for David, for you, and for me. There is no other hope than Jesus. Deliverance from God, the deliverance for the afflicted that we've been talking about this morning. It's not a loan, it's not a healing, it's not a promotion at work, it's not a breakthrough with that difficult friend, it's not a new relationship, it's not a fancy holiday, although all those things are great. The deliverance that God gives us in Jesus is ultimate. It is of eternal significance. It is deliverance from death to life. So can I encourage you, as we start this year, as we put 2024 behind us and we look to 2025, taste and see that the Lord is good. Earlier, I asked us to reflect on where we're at with fearing God. I want us to think back now. What was our answer? If your answer was no, if you're not really sure who God is, can I encourage you? Taste and see what God has to offer. As a church, as we heard from Sally, we're diving into the Gospel of Mark, which is one of the biographies of Jesus' life. Up on the back table, we've got this red book, which is, yeah, just the condensed Gospel of Mark with a few helpful observations and questions. I would love for you, if you're still thinking about who Jesus is, to take one of those books. Please just take one and challenge yourself this year to taste and see. Because in Mark's gospel, we'll see Jesus claims to be God. Jesus claims to be the way, the truth, and the life. He claims to be the only deliverance from all of our afflictions. He claims that he bore our sins and put them to death on the cross. Can I urge you? Read for yourself. Experience it yourself. Taste and see what God has to offer. And taste and see that the Lord is good. But if your answer was yes, I do fear God. He is my Lord and my King. Then I hope you've been comforted this morning as we reflect on the fact that the Lord is close to us when we are brokenhearted, when we are crushed in spirit. And we know that he is mighty to save us from all of our afflictions. And we know that he has in Jesus. So whatever season of life we're in, we can still look to him and we can praise him, for he is good. But no matter how long we have trusted in the Lord, we have no less reason to be able to taste and see that he is good again and again and again. No matter what season of life we are in or what we are going through, God is close to us and he is good. Let me pray for us. Dear merciful and mighty Lord, we praise you for your character, for your love, your mercy, your grace. We praise you that you are close to us and that you are mighty to deliver us. We thank you for Jesus and we thank you for what he has done for us and that he has delivered us. Help us all to continue to taste and to see that you are good, and help us to praise your name. In your name we pray. Amen.